one. And I'll share it again in a little bit later, but just to start out with this is that when I first came to the church, this was a gift from Pat that actually she brought in. Do you remember the sign? Yeah, and it says, "The journey is the reward." And it has a bicycle on it. And it's like, you know, thinking about that and this idea that it's not about the destination, that if we know who Jesus is, our destination is sure, but it's this journey that we're all on. And I don't know about what your week was like, but just getting to this point. So at the Richland Source this week, it was incredible because they're doing this thing called solutions journalism, which is the idea they're trying to impact the community. And so like last year, remember, we helped them do a baby shower where they helped 650 women, which is crazy, just do good things, how to be moms. And so they had them show up. And part of your investment in that was we gave them baby wipes and diapers and some formula and some other things, some clothes you all brought in. But you just think about how different that is today for you all that have gone through the season of raising families and yet the idea of what does it mean to be in a community. And so this week they invited, it was actually to the New York Times, which is like, this is incredible because I you know, just my days doing sort of partisan politics, it was like the New York Times is not our friend if you're a conservative. But yet it's that place that all the news that's fit to print is their subhead, if you will. But they offer a summer camp. And so they put these kids in a bus, and they had 30 of them who signed up. And first of all, I don't know about you, but I don't know how many high school students read the New York Times. But I met 30 of them. It's like that read as a junior in high school, this amazing newspaper. So their view of the world was much different than, no offense to our Mansfield kids, but just a whole different understanding. And I sat with a young man whose dad works for Microsoft in Redmond, Washington State, and he's going to go to Annapolis, and then once he gets done with Annapolis, and this is a junior, he's like mapped out. He gave me his next 15 years to which he's going to end up in law school, graduate of law school, probably Harvard or Yale, just sort of matter of factly, and then he's going to go to work for the United Nations. And I just went, man, you know, I want to be around a young man like that more because there's just this view of the world that he has that he doesn't know that he can't do it. It's like, dude, do you have any idea? First of all, why do you want to be a lawyer of all things? But more importantly, just the idea he wants to make a difference. Or I met a young lady who her name is Ray Lynn, and she was from Wisconsin in the middle of nowhere. And yet in the middle of nowhere, this young lady, what does she want to do? She said, I'm going to be president of the United States someday. And given her character and her presence, it's like, you know what? She probably will. I mean, she just has this confidence about herself. And so, yet none of that really is directed towards faith necessarily, but yet this idea of direction and guidance that we want God to have and to know in those particular ways. And so this morning, as we think about that, I mean, that's the question that I get probably more often than any from just about every age group, young and old, is how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what God wants me to do as a man, as a husband, as a father? How do we know what God wants us to do as a church? And so I guess I just want to dive into that because you see, the decisions we make today determine our stories. Even the decisions we made this morning, getting out of bed and coming to church, it actually leverages who we are and what we're going to do and what the afternoon may bring. And yet, you know, many of us, and maybe you were one of these, maybe when you were younger, did you ever say to a friend, you know, watch this as they go and do something? Or if you're Bubba, you say, hold my beer, I'm going to go do this thing. And it's like this crazy adventure that people lean into. Or if you go on YouTube and just type in fails, just all these things of like, you know, this is not going to end well. You know, we actually played a game with the kids about cats. Whether or not the cats could jump from ledge to ledge. It was this little video, and we'd stop it. Did they make it or did they not? And it's just this idea that life is sometimes like that. The decisions we make can actually impact who we are and where we're going. And we've all thought about, maybe I shouldn't have eaten that, or maybe I shouldn't have leaned into this or that. And so every decision we make, I think in some regards, we really want to have divine direction. And yet this younger generation, I mean, if you hop on an airplane, I've not been on one here in the last few months, but usually you get on an airplane, there's like two or three movies you can watch, right? I mean, if you've traveled recently, But, you know, if you try to hop on Netflix, you know, good luck. It'll take you 25 minutes just trying to figure out the queue, or if, you know, this idea, there's so many choices in front of us. And I think that is one of the reasons why so many of our millennials, if you will, our kids and our grandkids are like frustrated. In fact, there's this acronym. Are you familiar with FOMO? Anybody heard the word FOMO? F-O-M-O? The fear of missing out. Think about that. There are so many choices that are in front of our kids in terms of even in front of us as adults that we're afraid that if we choose this, that may mean that we're going to miss out on that. And that's a beautiful thing in terms of having so many opportunities. But yet what ends up happening is that we try to make this perfect decision. And to be honest, I've been building Melinda a shed. And it took me about a week to figure out what I wanted to build. You know, what the footprint, the size, the kind of roof. And it was like, why are there all these choices? Because when I built the shed for my bikes, and that's the reason why I have to, because we had the bikes and the garden shed together, and now my bikes have overtaken her garden shed. And so she has to sort of step over, you know, pumps and tires and things to get to her tools. And so just as a way to love her more, I'm building something next to her garden that she can now own all. It's all hers. It's not going to have anything. She asked me last night, so you're going to put the lawnmower in there? It's like, nope, that's mine. This is all for you. But this idea of just how did I get to that point? And there were so many choices to make. And yet, if I hadn't made a choice, and yet I've had to go back because not everything that was available in the plans is available locally at the Home Depot or Lowe's. And it's like, okay, it's said to use 5/8 and all I can find is 1/2 inch and, you know, those kinds of things. And yet, as we think about how God is part of those kind of even those decisions, if you will, and you think about your decisions in life, you know, the idea of when you were in dating, you know, the whether to keep dating or whether to break up, the idea of taking a new job, the idea of going to this school or that school, the idea, think about when you all got married, those of you that got married, you know, to marry now or to marry later. I mean, you know, today actually our kids are waiting longer and longer to get married, partly because of just the messiness of life, but also because they want to engage in different ways. But what's interesting is, although we do have the book of Revelation, God doesn't say a lot about future. He says a lot about today, and he talks about what's important. And so this morning, really, the sub-thought is this idea that what power do we have to become? But before I start, let's just pray. God, we are grateful that you are in control and grateful that you want to be active in our lives, even as the songs we've sung this morning, to be reminded that this world is yours and this church is yours, and there is a firm foundation that you're building, regardless of what we may see in the messiness of the day. And so this morning, we just pray your Holy Spirit would guide us. God, I pray for those that aren't here, for those that are on vacation, pray, God, that they would enjoy rest. And as they visit with family and friends, give them traveling mercy. But as we are here, allow us to look at your scripture and just see what you would have for us this morning to help direct our paths so that we can be faithful to what you've called each of us to be as men and women, but then even what you maybe, not maybe, what you have called the church to be, not just Linden Road, but even the church that we get to be a part of, this church triumphant, this idea that there's a beauty of your rescue of us, God, through Jesus. And so we pray through his name and ask your Holy Spirit to guide us as we just look at some things here on how we can become better at who you desire for us to be as men and women, young and old. We just ask your Holy Spirit's presence now in your most precious name, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. So your worship notes are in. It's not a separate insert. It's actually inside your worship bulletin. I'd ask you to turn to that. So what's important to God? I mean, God says very little about the future, but he says a lot about today. And so the first place I want to start is it's real simple, is that God cares about who before do. Can you say that? God cares about who before do. He's more concerned about who you are than what you're doing. I want you to sit on that for a moment. It's not about what we do even as a church. It's about who we are as a church. It's not about the programs we have, whether it's kids ministry, student ministry, pots and pans, all those things, choir, are all part of the doing. The question is, who are you becoming? And really, the journey that we've been on the last 3 years that I've been part of the leadership here at the church, it's really been about helping you see that there is this relationship with Jesus that he wants to have with you. And that if you spend time working on his relationship with you, that the doing part will become very clear. And we're walking through that. And we're trying to understand that in a new way. Even as my friend Nate Myers is trying to understand it in a new way. To have led Berean, which was in the day when Dave Pound founded it, you know, over 35 years ago, it was, you know, a church in the community that was doing amazing things, and they still are. In fact, they've got a group of students right now that are in Haiti that are building a church. And how cool is that? And it takes the resources of amazing people to make that happen. And yet, it's the consistency of leaning into the day-to-day. You see, God is more concerned about who we are becoming than what we are doing. Look at this. In 1 Thessalonians, he says this, "For this is God's will, your sanctification." In other words, and it actually goes on in to talk about a little bit more things, but this is really what God's will is for your life. And really, the word sanctification is a big word, but it really means to be set apart for, to be holy. The idea, it's actually within our Presbyterian understanding and our Reformed theology, we talk about how a person comes to faith, that you're justified and your debt is paid, and that what Jesus did on the cross is transferred to you, and so you don't have to fear death anymore. You still have to fear life in the sense of growing older and more mature. It's like things don't work the way, and yeah, there's all that. But we don't have to fear that there's not something after our earthly life, that we actually can believe and can offer, as we have in so many ways, hope to people who aren't quite sure what's next. And so, but Paul wants us to see, and the scripture wants us to see, is that really this idea that we're supposed to be leaning into doing everything for the glory of God. I've mentioned this a couple times, but back when we did our series on the Reformation, the Sola Deo Gloria, how Johann Sebastian Bach signed the pieces of music, SDG, and the idea that he wanted to communicate was that there isn't the sacred and the secular, there is everything together is to bring glory to God. And so even these young people who are finding their calling to do whatever it is they're going to do through this amazing thing that the New York Times is offering, it's this idea that the world would be impacted by that. Now, I want to take it one more step further in my conversations with them, is about, because it was interesting, they didn't quite know what we did, this interesting interactive game where the local folks, because we had some students from Mansfield Senior, we were in the inside circle, and they had all these New York Times kids in the outside circle, and so we did this sort of speed networking, so every 90 seconds we switched, and you told each other your story, and you know, it was great, because the students, I'd say, well, so where are you from, you know, Washington, D.C., or Brooklyn, or Manhattan, hi, and what do you do, and I said, well, I'm a pastor, and it's like, oh, can I move to the next person? Because it was like really awkward because, you know, what's a pastor do? Well, and the one girl told me, well, I'm Jewish. Is that like a priest, like a rabbi? What is it? It's like, yeah. And so it's just that idea, because culturally today, you know, the church is so far removed from our town square. And yet really what God wants us to become as a church is more like Christ. And so what we've done over the last 3 years is drill down to this really simple understanding that we as Linden Road are going to do what? Love God, and then love others. And then we added in November this idea of no limits. There's something there about who we are that we're going to try to be as radical as we can with our generosity of time, talent, and treasures. But it really comes down to that. And if we're going to make a difference in the world, it's simply that, is that we're going to become more like Christ. And yet what's interesting is that the Bible never talks about God's will for our career. He's very specific. He talks about us becoming like Christ, to become Christ-like. And so what does God want me to do? Or who does God want me to become? It's in God's will. I mean, for example, that currently I'm your pastor. But that's secondary. The primary thing that I'm called to be is a son of the great King. To live out of all that he desires for me in my season of life, to love Jesus as radically as I can, and to do it even more so with a little more abandon because I'm a little bit older than maybe I was before I became a father or before I became a husband, where there was those things that I chose that maybe today I want to be more intentional. And so I'm very intentional about every invitation I get to engage somebody and to hope that in the conversation with these local folks that run the Richland Source, is that the part of the dialogue we're in there is that really the church, the local church, has answers to many of the problems that they're trying to help draw some attention to. I mean, right now they're doing a whole series on the whole idea of graying, the idea that we're as a country we're getting older and older. In fact, as I understand it, the largest demographic right now in the Mansfield area that's growing are those people over the age of 80. And it has to do with the fact that we have amazing doctors and amazing hospitals that are giving us an amazing joy in life. At the same time, that's creating all sorts of other issues, because it means that your bank account needs to be a little deeper, because if you needed assisted care and all those kinds of things, those choices. And so they are trying, but I'm saying, look, really, in terms of intentional people group, it is that age group, 70 to 80, that has more time on their hands to do many more things. But even that comes with choices, because you're now more involved in your grandkids' lives as grandparents. And so part of it is that understanding of the doing versus the being, or who. Is that, yeah, my doing is to be a pastor, is to be walking and leading the church. But who I'm supposed to be is a man who loves Jesus unconditionally, who is willing to follow his command. And yet, in that, it's kind of messy, because you see, I could be the best preacher in the city, but if I don't treat Melinda with love, and if I'm abusive to her or our children, then there's a disconnect there. That there's a calling on my life that I have to love her well. Or if I'm I think sometimes I can be charismatic, but if I don't pay my bills in the community, then there's a disconnect there. You see, it's about who I am before I do. It's back to that simple idea. So rather me do anything else with integrity than be a pastor without it. I mean, I want to try in everything I do to do it well. And if I don't do it, then I shouldn't be a pastor. And again, it's back to that Reformation principle that we've known for literally 500 years, sola Deo gloria. So, you know, even the questions we could ask ourselves, whether you marry this person or you wait, the idea is you need to be faithful to who Jesus is. Whether you stay in this job or take another one, it's to be faithful who Jesus is. Whether you major in elementary education or pre-med, whatever that is that you're calling, that you need to be faithful. But see, God's will is more about who you are than what you do. It's if you're becoming the right who, you will then do the right do. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about a hairdo. I'm talking about this idea that if you will lean into becoming who Christ wants you to be, then the things that we end up doing will become very apparent for us. And so then the second point is that why before what? That our motives, why we do what we do, matters more. Can you say that? Why before what? Why before what? It's really the big question in everything we do. So why are we doing this? Why do we do children's ministry? Why do we invest and send students to student leadership? Why do we do Pots and Pans? What's the why? What is it about who we are as a church? Those are things that we want to make sure we understand, because it's really, and I know it's a stretch, because really when you're investing in the students or in the children, you don't really see the end result. But we also know that there is a result there, and we've seen it, because a couple weeks ago as we had Maddie and Maya share and Liz, their amazing talents. And I know they were fearful in that, and through the shepherding of what Sheila brought to them. But even those of you that inquire, you remember we did this thing called the Requiem. Remember that before Easter? And remember how if you were in choir and she handed you this thick book with Latin words in it back in January and said, we're going to do this. I know a lot of people went, are you kidding me? We can't do this. But the beauty of what we did with that, and it was amazing, because what happened was Sheila and her talents came alongside, and then the best thing happened along with it. She drew upon her relationships with others in the community who do this for a living, who are gifted and actually are paid for their gifting to do amazing things. And then she put us in relationship with those folks. And then you all saw that as this front stage was full of our folks and her friends, and we gave a gift to the community. And it's those kinds of things that God wants us to be a part of, because it's about what our motive was. And really it was about how do we take a very obscure thing called a requiem and turn it into something that can be an act of worship, that can draw upon the talents of our good people to move it in a whole new direction. But see, Proverbs says this, Proverbs 16:2, all a person's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the motives. And I guess that's really the question in terms of even why we come to church and why we're invested in the church and why we are encouraged to give our time and our talent and our treasures to the church. Because, you know, I've heard that there's really two reasons for doing something. First of all, it's what sounds good, and then there's really the reason behind the reason. And for sometimes it's about who I am and what I want to become and the direction I want to go in. And so we tend to use sometimes our engagement in the community in those ways. And yet at the same time, it's really about searching my heart. And so as we love on the community in the various ways, Paul says this, "For am I now," in Galatians 1:10, "for am I now trying to persuade people or God? Or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." If you get a moment, I'd encourage you. I just finished reading through the book of Acts, and I always had read up through the first half, sort of, I don't know why, just because it talks a lot about church planting and church growth and the growth of the kingdom and all that. But you get into the last four or five chapters of Acts, and you know, Paul's life was kind of messed with. I mean, there's snakes and there's shipwrecks, and it's like, dude, it's like, and he was actually a Roman citizen, and so his role in the community was really elevated, and yet he didn't use that. In fact, he talked about how he was going to be a servant of Christ. But you see, you can't get to the right place when you start with the wrong motives. Why won't do the right what if you are driven by the wrong why? Let's see if I can say that again. You won't do the right what if you aren't driven by the wrong why. The why behind what we do matters. Should I buy a car? Why? Well, it's transportation. It could also be a statement. And sometimes you give up the car you want for the practicality of transportation because it's like it's practical. It's because you're going to carry the grandkids around or you're going to go on a trip. And so what you used to enjoy in a sports car doesn't really work anymore. So you trade that off because the benefit of being with your family is greater than the joy of having. And we're all, you know, if you're a guy, most of you are all into like sweet rides. I'm totally there. And yet it's that idea of, you know, we have to think about these things, about the why and the who God wants to work in us. Paul also says this, whatever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, God's will is a who before do and a why before what. It really is about the who and the why in everything that we do. Pleasing God isn't just a few big decisions. It literally is from the moment we get up in the morning until we go to bed. And it's a decision of dying to self and following Jesus. And I don't know about you, but thinking about the end of life, I mean, we did have the seminar here earlier this year on the journey to the last third of life. And I realized that when I do the math and know my family tree, it's like, that includes me. and I'm pushing on against another birthday here in another week or so. But this idea that I think when I get to that point, where I'm not working as I'm working now is that it's not going to be about in the conversations with Melinda as I hold her hand, you know, on a summer's night on the back deck. It's not going to be about all the things we did that all everybody knows about. It's going to be about those private decisions that we made to do what was right, or about the quiet and the private sacrifices that we've had to make as a family. It's in those moments, things that you'll never know, that it's like, no, because that's really, or even the private pain of what we all have to push through. I mean, if you just go back to last week's movie as we wrapped up with this movie, Wonder, and as we closed out, you know, and Augie got up in front of people to remind them that, you know, that all of us are pushing through something. And so that's why the role of the church is so important to the community, because there is this thing that we're all pushing through and trying to find our direction and find our purpose, and yet there's so much that comes against us in that. Now, I don't know what, like, this opportunity I've had to go into the jail. I'm not sure everyone's wired to walk with people who are in jail and who are coming out, because there's a certain enabling that they have and certain things. And when you're in jail, it gets really easy because all the distractions that normally would take you left or right aren't there. So there isn't caffeine, and there really isn't much sugar, and there isn't any drugs, and there isn't any pornography, and there isn't any of these things that will take away from you. And yet, it's interesting that if you don't have a healthy relationship in a family, you really don't know when you get out. In fact, one of the guys was being released on Monday, and I said, "So what's your action plan? What's your next steps?" And he looked at me and says, "I'm not sure." I'm sort of scared because I don't have a family around me that makes good choices. And my heart broke for him, and I said, look, I'll pray for you, even though I'm not there as a faith person. I'm just there to offer some encouragement. It's like there's something here that you're leaning into, and just know I'll pray for you, and just know I'm not sure I can do more than that, but how much I wish that there was a group of people that I could point him to push him in the direction that could to come alongside him and help him in this next step so that he doesn't go back to making the same choices he made. Now, I guess I want to jump. There's a couple pictures in this slideshow. There's this young man. Are any of you watching the Tour de France? Anybody? No. Melinda is. We're watching it. So there's this amazing story about this young man, Lawson Craddock. And I don't know if you can see, but on the first stage last week, this is this kid's second Tour de France. He's 26 years old. He's from Houston, Texas. Have you heard any of the news on his story and what happened? He went down. He went down hard. He went down so hard that it took 14 stitches over his eye and he broke his scapula. Okay, but the kid finished the stage. This young man at age 26, he leaned to it. Why? Well, go to this next quote here. This is actually from his Facebook or his Twitter feed, because what happened is he actually has become a cyclist, and bear with me because I know cycling, some of you go, you know, Tom and Spandex is not a good site, but this idea that this young man has found himself through cycling. He's found that there's a purpose to his life that's greater because he's investing. So one of the things that he decided to do is when Houston had the floods last year is there's this velodrome, which is this banked cycling arena that he learned how to ride his bike on. And so he decided, because it was underwater, that he was going to raise money. So he created a GoFundMe account, and he's been just quietly trying to raise money. Well, before he went to France, he had $2,000 that he had raised. Right now, tracking this morning, it's $140,000. And it's all because, and if you watch the video, and I couldn't get it for you to share, but this is amazing where he talks about how he had no idea by his competing in the Tour de France that it would change. And even the idea, and he says here, while I couldn't be happier with everyone, how everyone has stepped up and contributed to the velodrome, what I love the most is to hear that I've inspired others to get on their bikes. That's what this is really about, giving kids a safe, fun environment to enjoy life on two wheels. Well, replace the two wheels for you. What is it about your life that you would try to lean into that? Because I can tell you, riding with a broken scapula, I've not broken anything. I've taken out my knee, and I know how painful that was. I can't imagine. And the endurance of these young athletes. But here's just one story of a young man. It's like, I want to be next to him, and I want to try to help him in some small way. And I may even make a small gift to his GoFundMe account, because that's the kind of inspiration that we need in our community. And that's why being with students is part of that. That's why the joy of having a Maya and a Maddie and others, Liz, and the younger Avery and Owen and Olivia, all those are part of who we are as a faith community. And yet it's in that moment that we've got to figure out what it is that God wants to do with each one of us, that there's a messiness in our world that we have to lean into, knowing that all of us are pushing through something. And at the same time, our together pain, our together direction can actually offer the world an amazing reflection of who God is. So two last points here. Man, you know, we know plan, according to Scripture, plans his purposes, but we also know that God directs our steps. And so the two ideas here for you in the week to come. If you're becoming the right who, God will help you choose the right do. And again, I'm not talking about your hairdo. I'm talking about that if we will lean into, and so I take great joy, some of you have already done that. So like, you know, even with this, there's a link on YouVersion. There's a great 7-day Bible plan that you could lean into to follow along in this particular conversation on the right direction. That the more you lean into the Word of God, the more you lean into prayer, the more you lean into a faithful relationship with Him, then the idea of what we end up doing together as a church will become more apparent. And then at the same time, if you're driven by the right why, God will lead you to the right what. If you're driven by the right why, God will lead you to the right what. But it's more about the who and the why than the do and the what. The doing and the whatting, or the what, is really secondary. It's the idea that if we will radically love Jesus with all that he's about, then we'll understand the why of why he even came. I mean, again, one more time, we stand before a cross that's empty. a reminder that Christ went to the cross, that he took on flesh and moved into the neighborhood and walked amongst us, and he engaged in life in a real way and felt emotion in the same way that we feel emotion. And then he actually offered up his life for us to pay for the penalty of sin. And then in that comes his death and his burial and his resurrection. And even that thing that we don't spend a lot of time thinking about is his ascension. I mean, he didn't stick around. He left us in charge. And that can be a good idea, or it may be a bad idea, because it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming because we have to think about where the resources are going to come to make the church vibrant and engaging in the community. And then there's that accountability that comes with that. And so whatever you do, it's this idea of Sola Dei Gloria again, to wrap with that, is we do it for the glory of God. That when we get the right who, when we get that understanding right, that we'll actually do more. That really, it goes back to this sign that I started out with, is that the journey is the reward. And the messiness of conversations of how do we individually and corporately as a church be a church that's vibrant and can make a difference in the community is huge. It's huge. And so just as a closing point, and this is just God's providence, I want to suggest, because I don't know how else to explain it. So this morning there was an envelope in yesterday's mail from Jim Welker. And some of you know who Mr. Welker is. Jim grew up in this church when he was a child. Jim has moved. He was very successful in life, lived in Memphis, had a very large business there, then moved to the Villages, and has now moved to be with his grandchildren outside of St. Louis. But he sent me this morning with, actually, apparently it was read here in Linden Run 20 years ago, something that he stood in front of this church and read. And so I share this with you. In fact, he put a handwritten note. He says, I wrote this about 20 years ago, and it was actually published in the Linden Run Bulletin, and then I thought maybe you could share it with the church this morning, knowing, because Jim's become a real confidant in my story and in the journey, and I know he's humbled by that, because at a place in life that he's in, he's working through just the fact that the body's not working the way it should, and he lost his wife of many years, and so life isn't what it was. But hear this, and it was offered during the Joys and Concerns time here at the church. Several weeks ago, my mother and myself attended church. For her, it was her last time, as she has gone to California to live. And as for me, my last time for a while is I have returned to my home in Memphis. I wanted to stand and express the joys our family has experienced from the church over the past 55 years, but could not do to my emotions. I guess I inherited this from my grandfather, known as Pop, who, though was as tough as nails, couldn't get beyond a touching or an emotional moment. 50 years ago, Pop lost his leg in an industrial accident and was visited in the hospital by a doctor by the name of White, who was the pastor of the church at the time. I don't know what happened in the hospital room, but for Pop decided at that moment that he and his family were going to start attending church. I don't think we kids had a choice. Every Sunday, he and my grandmother would pick us kids up and take us to church. Our parents soon followed. It was here our family formulated our faith beliefs and our spiritual strength. It was here we found out about who Jesus Christ was and the salvation that he offers. Another joy has been the fellowship and the association with the people of the church. This has been especially important to my father and my mother in these last years of their life. It's as obvious that you all love each other and enjoy being together. It has been a joy to be around you, what you take for granted many churches strive for. Myself and my family thank God for the joys we have received in our 55 years at Linden Road Presbyterian Church. Sincerely, Jim. And so, see, it's the why and the who of who we were as a church, not what we were doing necessarily, but in our faithfulness for people that many of us don't even know because they're gone, because that was a long time ago, and that's just now handed off to us. That's our legacy. That's our opportunity. And yeah, it's cast anew in a new day, in a day when people aren't attending church, when the idea of really being the kind of church that can have an impact in the culture the way we should, and partly it's because we've let life be too easy for us. because this thing of doing community impact and bringing the gospel, it's hard. It's hard to go into the jail and talk. What do I offer? How do I walk with these young men, knowing that they're going to be released to a community where maybe there's nothing there for them to encourage them? And oh, in one sense, that we could all come around them, but knowing too that there's a messiness in that and a risk that I'm not sure I want us to take on. And yet there's something like that for us in the community. And so as we think about that, let me just wrap it. I don't have this in your worship notes, but it's out of Psalm 37. The writer there says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give your heart's desires." In other words, you need to see that for a minute. Just unpack that. We need to take delight in who God is. And once we do that, then the desires of our heart he will give us. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiant like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like noonday sun.